I always say this, and I still maintain it, that there's no greater pleasure for a pastor than to baptize somebody into Christ. And today we're going to do that. There are scriptural teachings on baptism that can be summarized as follows. You know, baptism is an act of obedience to the command of Christ. In Matthew 29:19-20, Jesus himself command his followers to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Number two, baptism symbolizes the spiritual cleansing and that divine forgiveness and the newness of life experienced by believers just by virtue of their identification with Christ. In Romans, Paul explains how in the immersion mode of baptism really identifies a believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going under represents that dying of the old man and coming up the new man. That you're now a new creature in Christ. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. And that's what we do when we get baptized. We identify with Christ and we become then a Christian. Number three, and what is really deep in my heart when I see baptisms, it's people coming forward to do an outward expression of an inward condition. The people who come forward have given their lives to Christ, and they want to proclaim it. They want to proclaim it in the mode of being baptized in front of the congregation. It's like, this is what I've chosen. And it's just as valuable as a golden wedding ring when you make that commitment to a spouse. So today it gives me great pleasure to call up here and present to you Ryan Robert Hippola. Ryan?
What's up?
What's up, he says. Before we proceed with the sacrament of baptism, I know that Ryan would like to share his story of coming to Christ, and that takes courage and boldness. So
yeah, that's going to be hard.
Okay.
Well, the first thing is that, you know, I had a really, really rough life growing up, and not having, you know, not accepting God in my life as I was growing up was just, it's something that I wish I would have done in the past when I was growing up, because the stuff that I went through and the people that I lost in my life, it was hard for me to forgive and, you know, to accept the things that happened. And I come here, you know, maybe even before that, something just hit me and said, you know, you need help, you need to better yourself. And I know it wasn't me just walking into the Phoenix House stores myself. It was God and my mom for sure that, you know, they told me it wasn't enough. It was enough, Ryan. You need to do something about it. And I'm at the Phoenix House right now, and, you know, I came here, and ever since I came here, it was just a big change for me, and I wanted God to be in my life, and I wanted to be a part of His. And ever since I came here, it's there. If I need help, I can ask, and it might not happen right away, but it happens. And you just got to be able to believe in Him and want what He's offering. And but with that, I will pass.
Thanks, Ryan. Yeah. There's only two questions I need to ask you, Ryan. And number one, have you renounced sin in your life?
Yes.
And number two, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay, well, let's go do the deed. Scott, you may want to take your shoes off. Yeah. Leave your pants on.
My story?
concern. Ryan, love you, man. And since you renounced sin and have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, it gives me great honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Today we finish our four-part series called Living Free with a sermon I entitled Being Secure in God or It's All Good. This series covered the remarkable book of Romans chapter 8. And I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. Today we will be finishing up with verses 31 through 39. And I'm sure you will remember a lot of the verses that we're going to recite today. Verses that sustain us. Verses that build us up. Verses that give us a future and hope and something we can apply and take home with us. So let's go to our Bibles. Our scripture reading comes from Romans 8, 31 through 39, page 801 in your pew Bible. Everybody hold up a Bible. If you don't have one, grab one. Okay. Pew Bible 8, page 801. Your own Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. But before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say a very familiar verse and then say it, not only as you believe it, but say it as you live it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why don't you say that to your neighbor? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you. Want to give me one glory? Okay. How can you not say, oh, to that one, huh? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, let's go to our scripture. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we need a glory for that one. Let's go to our precious Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read these scriptures, we know that nothing separates us from you and that you're here present. Your Holy Spirit is with us today. And there's nothing in all of the world that could separate us from the love of your Son and the love of you, Lord. Dear Lord, I just pray that these scriptures, as we go through them, will build us up, that they will encourage us, they will comfort us. They will be resident in our heart, knowing that we are secured in your love, your unconditional love, knowing that there is nothing we can do to separate us from that love, knowing that we have a future and a hope and eternity with you. So with that, Lord, I ask that you open up every heart here and mind to hear your word. I pray for your anointing thick, Lord, so that you will help me present the gospel in such a dynamic, precise way, so that there is no question that when we leave here today, we know that we are secure in you. And I pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and all God's people said. And as we end our series on Romans 8, Paul comes to a few conclusions about the nature of God and the magnitude, you know, the greatness of his love. More than anything, we know from the scripture that we can live secure because of his Son Jesus. We know that we are safe in God's arm from now until eternity. We're safe. Ryan, you're safe from now until eternity. You need to know that. And no matter what comes at us in life, his unconditional love will make us more than conquerors. Don't you like that? More than conquerors. So let's unpack these verses, Romans 8, 31 through 39, to better understand that we as believers can live secure in Christ and secure in our life. What does living secure mean? Well, I got 3 points here to cover with you. But number one, living secure means knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me read Romans 8, 31, 33 to you again. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I love Paul. I mean, he just makes so much sense. He has logical progression here. And let me tell you the logical progression that Paul has in Romans 8. Paul is reminding them in previous verses in chapter 8 that, number one, we are not condemned, no matter our failures. Number two, we're set free from the law of sin and death. We are free, free indeed. Number three, we're placed in right standing with God, even though we deserve death. Number four, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us now. And number five, we're sons of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. And number six, we're justified, we're sanctified, and in death we'll be glorified. And then Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? And what do we say? We get a wow. What more do we say? There we go. We say amen. And it sustains us, it builds us. Paul's wonderful. He goes through all this and throughout all of Romans. And then in Romans, he focuses on justification, glorification, sanctification, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we're co-heirs with Christ, that that we beat sin and death. And he says, what then shall we say in response to this? And what he says is, in response to this, well, if God does all that for me, if God does all that for me, if God is for us and he's done all that for me, who in the world can be against us? I like that. Let's say that again. Amen. Okay. Think about that. Think about that. If he does all this, justify, he sent his son, you know, and that's what's great, because, I mean, at this point, it makes you speechless, but what makes you more speechless when is when he says that God loves us so much. He was for us. Can you say for us?
For us.
He was so for us that he didn't even spare his son. That's how for us he is. He did not even spare his son. And how will he, along with Jesus, not graciously give us the things of God that we need in our lives to go for it? How can he not do that? Because God is for us. Philip Green tells this story. Keith Hartzell of Wheaton, Illinois, was driving around with a friend of his in California when he noticed that his friend's cell phone was locked with an unusual password. Pro Nobis. Keith asked him what Pro Nobis meant and why he chose that for a password. Keith's friend told him it was Latin and it meant for us. And then he suddenly started choking up. Keith thought, why would those two Latin words cause so much emotion? Then his friend composed himself and explained that after walking through deep personal pain, true healing came when he learned that God is for us. Or the Latin phrase, pro nobis. Keith's friend said that after his parents' divorce, he entered a season when he assumed that God didn't care or that God had given up on him. But he finally found hope through those two simple words, pro nobis, for us. You see, when he decided to believe that God was pro nobis, that God had even sent Christ to die for him, he could then decide to lay down his life for others. If God is pro nobis, if he's for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. For us. He wants the best in our lives. He wants us to have the desires of our heart. And that can only happen if our heart follows him. Our heart follows him. Pastor Ray Scott says this, while I may have problems with life difficulties, God isn't fazed. God is greater than anything life throws at you. Is there a problem God can't handle? No. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And not only does he love us, no one can bring charges against us. Because we're now in his hands, and nobody can snatch us out of his hands, and no one can bring charges against us. Charges like we are Christian hypocrites, that we're not perfect, and that we deserve death. And you know what? All of that is true. But God sent his son to put us in right standing with God. We don't believe we don't belong there, we don't deserve it. But he's sent his son for us to justify us and give us right standing before God. Wow. You want to say wow?
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Number two, we live secure because who can now condemn us? Who can condemn us? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can condemn us? No one, because Jesus died for our sins. Not only did he just die for our sins, he was raised again. That's very important. We have to cheer Christ's resurrection. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, forget about it. We shouldn't even be here. Because the resurrection showed the power of God. And the resurrection was a pleasing sacrifice to God. Jesus was a pleasing sacrifice to God. And not only was Jesus lifted up, he now sits on the right hand side of God. For who? For us. Pro nobis, for us. For us. Satan is accusing us, and Jesus is defending us, and tells his Father that he died to cover our sins. That's what happens in the judgment seat. And you know, you're shaking, saying, well, I wasn't a perfect person. And Christ says, I made you perfect. Just stand back. Let me talk. And we're being accused over and over by Satan, and we want to shrivel, and Christ says, stand back. I got this. I got this. And the Father looks at the Son, and the Father looks at us with no sin because of his Son's blood, and we are not condemned. We're not condemned. Not condemned to death, but we're given eternal life. I like the way John Beeler explains it. He explains this year. So can't you just picture it? Here's God the judge sitting behind this huge bench, and we're brought before him. Satan starts ranting about our sins, all the terrible things we have done in our lives, but we have the greatest defense attorney in the world. It is Christ Jesus who indeed intercedes for us. Jesus sits there patiently while Satan jumps around, yelling about how bad we are and that we don't deserve to go to heaven. Finally exhausted, Satan slumps in a chair, a smile on his face because he knows what a lousy sinner we are, and he's confident he's won the case. God asks Jesus what his defense for you is, and Jesus rises, approaches the bench, and wordlessly holds out his hands. And God says, case dismissed. And Satan storms out, defeated again. Because it was the nails in his hands and his feet that was given for us so that we can be in right standing with God. We don't deserve to be there. Number three, we live secure because no one can separate us from his love. So Paul makes it perfectly clear that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes through a checklist. He goes through a checklist to encourage believers to stand strong in his faith. So let's go through the list. Can trouble, hardship, or persecution separate us?
No.
Can famine, nakedness, or danger, or the sword, which means death, separate us?
No.
Won't separate us from the love of Christ. And then he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. What conquerors means here, more than conquerors means? It means we're super overcomers. Don't you like that? Super overcomers. Not just overcomers, super overcomers. And we gotta live that out. We have to apply the scriptures and live that out. Because we're secure in God's love, we can be more than conquerors over those things which come against us. Pastor Timothy Peck says this, we're more than conquerors, not because of our courage or faith, but because of God's incredible love for us. We'll say that again, for us?
For us.
Yeah. The word translated more than conquerors here is literally super Nike. Because Nike is a Greek word for conqueror. Or victory. We got super Nikes on. We're more than conquerors. You know? So followers of Jesus Christ are super Nikes. Even in the midst of the horrible suffering, we persevere. We're super conquerors because of God's indescribable love. Indescribable love. Then Paul says, I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. I know this Christ. I know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Can death?
No.
Can life? No. Can angels? No. Can demons?
No.
Can anything in the present?
No.
Can anything in the future?
No.
Can any powers? Can the highest heights? Can the lowest depth? Nothing else in creation can separate us from the love of Christ.
Including ourselves.
And including all of creation, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, thank you. I knew you'd fall for that one. But get this. It will separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the love of God. The love of God was in Christ Jesus. His love for His Son and His love for us, it was all in Christ Jesus for us. So, don't worry. We might not be happy, but we're secure. And there's a difference. We're secure. We know that one of our basic needs of mankind is love, and through Christ, we have all of that. All of that. So let's go to the cartoon here. I know, another pathetic cartoon. Naughty is up 10% this year. Not that it matters. They're all getting love and forgiveness after all. Don't you know that? Yeah. Doesn't matter, getting love and forgiveness. Let me leave you with 1 John 4:9-10, because you have to understand this. You have to understand the magnitude of God's love for us, because He did not spare His own Son. That's how much He loves us. This is important. If there's anything you learn in church, there's nothing you can learn in church that is more important than this, and that is the magnitude of God's love towards us. This is how God showed His love among us. You got that? This is how he showed His love among us. He sent the one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him.
Amen.
Amen. This is not love, not that we love God. We didn't have to love God for Him to sacrifice His Son. But that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we can live free. Does that make sense to you? If you want to take the gospel out, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel that God loves us unconditionally. It changes lives. It changes people. It makes us secure. And we know that if God is for us because He sent His own Son, who in the world can be against us? So because of God's steadfast love, a love that costs the life of the Son, a love which forgives and redeems, a love that wishes no man to perish, a love which justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies us and promises eternal life. Paul says, what can we say in response to all that? Yeah. Little ones to Him. He is strong. Yeah. Amen. So the only thing we can say to all of that is that we can live secured in that love, and we have an eternal destiny. And guess what? It's all good. It's all good. Let me leave you with this story. F.B. Myers wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men roped themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four because each had a toe hold in the niches they cut in the ice. But when the next man slipped and he pulled down the two above him, the only one to stand firm was the first guy, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing.
F.B. Meyers concluded his story by drawing a spiritual application. He said, "I am like one of those men who slip, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I am in awe, just awe how Paul just explains the magnitude of your love. He explains how you sent your son, didn't even spare your son for us. You sent your son to redeem us, to justify us, make us right before God, to sanctify us, to help us walk holy. You sent the Holy Spirit in our life to help us do that. And in the end, we will have glorified bodies, free of pain, free of disease, free of mourning or crying. Just a special place in your home. And you did this all for us, pro nobis. There may be some of you out there today that have never heard the gospel, never heard this gospel of God sending His Son just for us, to redeem us, to give us forgiveness, to take away the guilt and shame of life's mistakes or failures. Maybe today you want to accept Christ. Maybe today you want to bring Him into your heart. Maybe you want to make that decision like Ryan to live a new life because you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of living your old ways. How would you do that? Same prayer that Ryan prayed some 4 weeks ago right here in the back pew. I know he prayed, "Dear Lord, I want to change. I want to turn from my life and run towards You and accept You as my Lord and Savior. I want to live again. I want to live anew." With every head bowed and eye closed, I'd like to ask whether there's anybody here who accepted Christ today for the very first time. If so, I ask you to put your arm up and right back down so I may pray for you. Put your arm up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, I just don't know why You would love me that much that You would not even spare Your Son. That You would be for us, Lord. That when You're for us, nobody can come against us. That You constantly forgive us of our sins, that the blood covers that. And not only that, You plead our case in the day of judgment before Almighty God, so that we can be free and have eternal life with You. Help us, Lord, never to forget this. Help us, Lord, to be able to spread this gospel to the whole world and take as many people with us as we can, telling all of them that God sent His Son for them. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our very personal Savior. Amen.